Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
But today, I actually did want to focus today in the season that we're in and the amazing thing that God wants to reveal to us. How many of us know that the reason why we consider Advent, we meditate on Advent, and that we read the story of his first coming is because that in the story of his first coming, we find revelation concerning his daily coming. We not only find revelation as daily coming, but we also consider his final coming, that he is coming again. Amen? And how many of us know that when we think of Jesus, you know, when you read Isaiah 9, you think of the wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. How many of us know the Jews read this prophecy concerning their coming king? How many of you guys know that when they read that, their idea and their imagination went to, he's coming with a crown. He's coming with a sword on his side. He's going to be riding a white horse. And they came expecting a king to wage war against their prisoners and their captives. And he is coming in glory, and they would see him coming with his radiance and his beauty, right? And then, much to their surprise, the Father comes over the womb of a virgin woman named Mary, and he brings forth his son into the earth in what looks and appears as a scandal. And they're running from authorities, and they nobody wanted Jesus. Nobody wanted Joseph and Mary in their inns. There's no room for him. Jesus is displaced. He's in the muck, in the filth of the earth when he is brought into the world. Our Savior, our King, is brought into the earth in a dark, isolated, lonely place. And for 8 years of his life, he ran as a refugee as they still sought his life. And he had to camp out in Egypt and waiting for things to settle down before their family could come back to Israel. And how many of you guys know sometimes the way that God comes into our life is not what we think, but he's doing something incredible through it. And sometimes it feels like we're in a desert, but how many of you guys know he makes highways in deserts? He makes ways where there is no way. And we consider these stories of Jesus. And we consider the way that he came and realize not only did Jesus come into the earth, not only did the Father send his son at those hours of life, but we understand something now about his nature, that this is how God shows up. Amen? And in the Advent season, we're considering, what I want us to consider this morning is three things. We're going to talk about hope, peace, and joy. In this Christmas season. So go with me to Isaiah 9. We're going to read this together. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son has been given. And the government," everyone say government, "the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over the kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice for that time forward, even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The idea of the government resting upon his shoulders is not an isolated idea in Isaiah 9. It's actually it's correlating passages in Isaiah 22:22. Isaiah 22:22, it says, "And I will place upon his shoulder the key of David, and what he opens, no man will shut, and what he shuts, no man will open." And we're talking about baby Jesus, and you're saying, "I'm going to place my government on his shoulders," which means my dominion, my rule, my reign, my authority, the extent of his kingdom will rest upon his shoulders. What is it talking about? What was the key of David that was rested on his shoulders? What is the government that was rested on his shoulders? Well, the key of David was a key that when somebody became a king, David had a key fashioned that only the king had access to doors in the kingdom, that only the king had access to. It's called the key of David. It's a very real key. And it would unlock the treasury. It would unlock places of the kingdom that were a mystery to anybody else. This was the key of David, and the king wore it. And so when it says that upon his shoulders I'll place the key of David, and when Jesus said the keys of the kingdom have been given to me, and then he sends them off with the authority, we're talking about that key of David. It's the same thing as the government resting upon his shoulders. What is it? What was rested upon the shoulders of Jesus? The cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ was the key of David, where it says the mystery that's now been hidden from ages and generations has now been revealed to the saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The key of David was the key to unlock the mysteries of the kingdom that was only given to the king and has now been shared with you as the key. It was the cross of Jesus Christ that made the mystery of the Old Testament made known to the New Covenant church. It was that as a father who loved his children, he came to bring his children into partnership with him. The key was the cross, and it became the key of authority that was rested on his shoulders, and it was the cross of Jesus Christ that established the government of Jesus. Okay, I'm going to help us catch up. All right, ready? The government is the rule and the reign and the dominion of his kingdom. And it says, we understand that government resting on the shoulders of Jesus, how many of us know that the government being expanded is his government is not expanded on the earth, it's expanded in me. Amen. And to the increase of his government, there will be no end, which means that if you're alive and kicking in this room right now, how many of us know he's not done with you? And that he has, it is his kingdom. It is the byproducts kings of that age. They said that when a king was born, there were declarations that would be made about the ideal kingdom that this king would lead. And they would like kind of proclaim it out there. And the ideal kingdom is that he will be known as a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, and a prince of peace. This is the ideal kingdom, which is the experience that everybody a part of his kingdom will come under the dominion, the authority, the rulership of this kingdom, and he will rule over your heart, over your life. And how many of you guys know that when he expands his kingdom in you, then he uses you to expand his kingdom in the earth through you? And the fun part about that is that God will expand his kingdom. He will extend his government. He will extend his rule and reign over education. He will do it over the economy. He will do it over the nations of the earth. He will extend his authority into the nations of the earth, into politics, over justice. God will extend his government. And he won't just do it without you. He will do it through you. The Father will have a family, and that family will be brought in through the expansion of his kingdom in you. And through you, many will come in, and to the increase of his government and authority, there will be no end. Is this making sense? What I want to get into, in Romans 14, 13, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." That you got to understand that the byproduct of the government of God is that you would experience the fullness of peace and hope and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we're gonna break these down, because when I say hope, peace, and joy, we're gonna change the way that we think about these words just a little bit. Is that all right? But when the government of God is conquering your mind, and the government of God is conquering your heart, and when the government of God is showing up in the situations of your life, the byproduct of his government is hope, peace, and joy. It is the inheritance, the inherited right of every citizen of the kingdom, is that you would experience a fullness of hope, the fullness of peace, and the fullness of joy. Is that okay? This is your inheritance. This is the byproduct of being a part of his kingdom. It says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. These three themes, hope, peace, and joy, are eternally bound together in the scriptures as three elements in the life of a believer that is the evidence of the presence of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. I think, you know, what's interesting is that in the world around us, and this is the reason why I say hope, peace, and joy, and you guys go, ah, hurrah, right? Those all sound wonderful. But I'll tell you what, they're a lot more than wonderful. They're transformative realities that you get to eternally live from that makes you a victorious pioneer in the earth. And this is what I want to get into is that, you know, the majority of the world looks at hope, peace, and joy as emotions we experience from external conditions. I have hope because I got a new job and I see the way forward. It's all in my hands, you know? And so I didn't have hope, but then I got that job and now I have hope. How many of you guys know my hope was determined by the external condition of something happening around me? We often look at peace as the lack of conflict in my life. Is that I will have peace when that situation stops. And so we're struggling with anxiety and stress and fear and all these different things, and we're overwhelmed with anxiety and worry, but then the solution comes or something ends and we go, oh, I'm finally at peace. How many of you guys know that that peace was determined by the condition of the external world around me, right? And of course, joy, I feel really sad, so what do? I go to a ball game, I watch a movie, I hang with some friends, I go have that meal, I go to a fancy restaurant, and all of a sudden I'm starting to feel joy. How many of you know joy has been determined now by the external condition of the things around me have now from externally brought joy into my heart? And this is what we define hope, peace, and joy as. None of those things are bad, but how many of you know that that's not God's lot for you? Hope, peace, and joy are in internal realities that are immovable to external conditions. They're available in God. They're the byproducts of his government. The kingdom of God is not about behavior management. It says the kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy. It's not about, changing your behavior. Man, you really stunk at being a nice person, so you had to get saved to be nice. How many of you guys know that I love that we get to do good things because we're friends with God and he leads us to do good things. How many of you guys know that he did not save you to get you to be good? And it wasn't about rules, it wasn't about laws, it wasn't about regulations, it wasn't about here's the law, now perform. The world is a mess, and so we need to all get good. Get saved and be better. How many of you know the kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking? Amen. It's actually a matter of God wants to share his life with you. Amen. He wants to walk into the scene and he wants to hold your hand and he wants to know you by name and he wants you to see his face, that he wants to share space with you, that he wants to share his life with you. He wants you to experience the taste of eternity before you enter into eternity. And he's made a way for you to experience an internal reality that is not subject to the external conditions of the world that you're living in. And that's what we're going to get into. This is why the Father sent his Son in a not beautiful place. This is why Jesus, he didn't glory in his life. He gloried in his death. He didn't wear a crown of gold. He wore a crown of thorns. He didn't have a robe made of velvet. Velvet? Never heard of that. As the Old Testament version of velvet is, it was a thing. He didn't wear a robe of velvet. He wore his own blood and flesh. This is why the Father's made a way is for you to eternally, not waiting for death, but now experience the fullness of hope, the fullness of peace, and the fullness of joy. I want to break these three things down for us to understand really the extent of what God wants to accomplish in us. You guys ready? Hope. How many of you know hope is not an optimistic outlook on life? It is not this like, hey, that person's full of hope because, they just see everything through the glasses half full. And the world defines hope as a positive outlook on a poor situation. One dictionary defines hope, like it used it in a sentence as, we don't know if everybody survived the crash, but we could only hope. I mean, so the world looks at hope as a, hey, if I think about this too negatively, it makes me really sad. So why don't I spin a positive thought in the whole thing and we'll just like kind of wait and see if we get the best outcome. How many of you guys know God's hope is not a positive outlook on life? God's hope is actually an examination a well-examined conclusion of all the facts and every consideration that I've pulled it all together, and I'm confident that God is able to do what he said he was going to do. And in Romans 4, verse 18, it says, against all hope, Abraham had hope. And because of that, and in so doing, he became the father of many nations. Now, mind you, the prophetic word was already there. Abraham was already promised, you're going to be the father of many nations. How many of us know that God was not asking him to hit it in cruise control and just to wait for it to happen? It says, against all hope, Abraham had hope. And he did not waver in unbelief because of his old age or the condition of his wife's womb, who could not bear children. But he was persuaded. Everyone say persuaded. He was persuaded that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And it was because he examined the situation and he actually took what God said and he took the condition of the world and he allowed actually what God said to be far greater than the facts that were lining up against him, because he actually took that as truth over facts. It says that he was able to step into the prophetic word. He became a steward of the promise that was given to his life. Against all hope, Abraham had hope. Hope is not a positive outlook on life. It is a well-examined conclusion that God is who he said that he is. He does not change. He is the yesterday, today, and forever, and he will do what he promised to perform. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, we know that the suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. It does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The world is all looking, saying, we just could have some hope. I know you hear the things, well, if you get this medical treatment and you put this on your face, you do this, maybe there's hope in the future. Knock on wood, we'll see what happens. How many know? I know there's hope for America, not because of the decisions that the people make within it, but because God promised some stuff to this nation. God promised some stuff to your family, and God's faithful to perform it. God wants to give us a surety concerning our future. Amen? A confidence concerning our future. Secondly, he said the kingdom is a matter of peace. Peace is not a lack of conflict in your situation. Peace is the excess of joy. Peace is not the lack of conflict. It's the excess of Jesus. Peace is an internal world of strength and trust in the ability and the nature of God. It is finding him in the midst of chaos and recognizing him as a warring prince of peace who's present in the midst of my chaos. How is peace different from hope? Hope is a confidence concerning the future, and peace is an ever-present awareness that there's a security and surrounding and protection of the presence of God in the situation I'm in. Hope concerns the future. Peace is for the present. I remember my wife and I were ministering in Salem, Massachusetts, where we do our Halloween outreach down there to hundreds of thousands of people on the streets of Salem. And we had one of the greatest breakthroughs we've ever seen. Tons of signs and wonders, miracles, many healed, many people got saved. We're driving home. The rest of the team is right behind us. We're driving home, and it's lightly raining, pretty warm night, you know, for October. And you know, we're sharing all the stories of what did you see God do? And what did you see God do? My wife was 9 weeks pregnant with our daughter Hadassah. We hadn't told anybody yet, you know, and we're driving home, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, 70 miles an hour down the highway, my car loses control. And I don't know if it was hydroplaning. I don't know what it was. It wasn't that badly raining. But my car begins to lose control, and I cannot get it to straighten out. And it's swerving back and right, left and right, left and right. All of a sudden, my car lifts up off the ground and starts flipping down the highway at 70 miles an hour. We couldn't slow it down before that. It only started increasing in speed as it started to swerve. And it rolls 7 times down the highway. It hit the ground and leapt so far that it went from northbound and jumped over the median into the southbound lane. Our roof crushed completely in, and both ends of the car, it went end over end and crushed on both sides of it. And after rolling 7 times, my wife and I, the car stopped. We're hanging upside down. And I go, are you there? And she goes, I'm here. And I was like, are you okay? She goes, I think I'm okay. And we unbuckle, we fall out, we crawl out of the car. And so now it's like 1 o'clock in the morning, so we're standing on the outside of our car. And you know, we're checking, I'm like, are you okay? Move everything. Is your head okay? Are you sore? And she goes, I'm fine, I don't feel a thing. you know, and I'm checking myself. I don't feel a thing, you know, and the car accident was so bad that when the police got there, we're standing on the side of the road and the police guy comes swerving in, hits those brakes, jumps out of the car, rushes to the vehicle to pull people out and can't find anybody. And we're watching him like over here, you know, and he goes, you can't be the people that were in that car. Those people are dead. You know, where are they? And we said, we're right here. We're totally fine. The next morning, my wife and I, we had to go kind of check on the vehicle and do all that kind of stuff. Next morning, nothing. We don't feel anything. And we're sitting there eating. And I go, oh, baby, you have a cut on your hand. And she goes, oh, what? And she was marked. She actually had a little cut in her hand. And it was a heart right here, a perfect heart cut into her hand right there. And she didn't even feel it. It was very small, but it was a perfect heart. And we go, isn't that funny that the only thing we got out of it was a heart from that car accident, you know? And I remember people going, wow, the enemy tried to take your life. He tried to take you out. The witches were praying, you know, they were sending curses and they tried to take you out. And this is warfare. We won't have it, you know? And I remember kind of laughing going, guys, like that may be true, but the reality is that the enemy can have all of my things, but he can't have my life. He can touch all my things, but he can't touch my life. There's only one that holds the key of life and death in his hands, and that's Jesus and Jesus alone. They can send all the hordes of hell, but they can't have my life, you know? And I remember in that moment, even in the flipping and in the waiting and the looking at it, we felt so detached. Everyone's like, I know a counselor, here's his card. And I'm like, we feel so detached from the trauma of this because there was such a peace in the middle of what felt like an attempt on our life. There was such a peace that we walked out of it saying, we have no association to that event whatsoever. My point in saying that is that peace is not the excess of a rolling car down the highway. Peace is the presence of God in the middle of it that has shrouded you with his hand of protection, guarded your heart and your mind, and secured your life. Does that make sense? In Philippians chapter 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known by everyone. For the Lord is at hand. Say that with me. For the Lord. Oh, no. Say it again. For the Lord. Is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's talking to a people that they have some needs and they got some stuff going on and they have reasons to be anxious and worrying. And he goes, hey, why don't you actually stop your worrying and worship, because God is here. He's standing in the midst of what you're going on or what you're going through. So just go ahead and start to worship him right now. And that peace is going to come and guard your hearts and minds. It's going to surround you and protect you. Peace allows us to be mentally and emotionally present no matter what we're walking through. I would say the two biggest stealers of peace and joy are stress and fear. Anybody agree with that? Everything kind of comes back to stress and fear. What is stress and fear? Stress is the intense strain over a situation that we feel like we've lost control over. I actually don't feel like I can dictate the outcome of this situation. It's a stress over a situation we can't control, and fear is faith in the wrong things. It's believing that there is something unseen that has the ability to harm you. Stress and fear are both emotions that are rooted in inadequacy. They both are rooted in my inability to control a situation and my ability to protect myself. Stress and fear are both emotions that say there's a kink in my armor. I'm vulnerable. I am inadequate. There's something going on. I am vulnerable to attack. This thing can hurt me, or I am unable to do what is needed to perform this thing. How many of those stress and fear are illegal emotions in the life of a believer? They don't belong. Anyone ever been going through stress and fear and feeling like, I feel like this doesn't belong here? I feel like I shouldn't be allowed to feel this. I shouldn't be going through this. How many of you know that God wants to increase his government in you when you're walking through stress and fear? He wants to conquer your mind and your thoughts and your reality to make himself known to you so that you experience peace and hope and joy. Stress and fear, both being emotions, are rooted in inadequacy. Peace is a sensation that is connected to the belief that because God's presence is here, I am adequately provided for, and I am secure. It doesn't mean pain won't come. It doesn't mean, listen, it's from singles in a room, it doesn't mean you won't get dumped. It doesn't mean you won't dump somebody else and have stress over the thing, you know? It doesn't mean that you won't have struggles in your marriage. It doesn't mean that that job is going to work out. It doesn't mean any of that. But what it does mean is that God is at hand and you are surrounded. Now there's some things in your life that could get taken out, but you will not be moved. You will stand. You will be who God's called you to be. He is here to walk with you. That is peace. Amen? And then this, it says, in joy. This is what I want to surprise you with this one. You ready? Joy. Joy, that word is kara, which means to become aware of God's favor on your life. Joy is the product of peace and hope. Hope has gone before you to shatter unbelief, and peace is present with you to protect your heart from stress and fear. Joy is the emotion of experiencing God. Hope, when God establishes peace and hope in your life, imagine you're holding on to stress and unbelief and fear and anxiety and worry about the future, feeling inadequate on how to do it, and your hands are full. Imagine. And God wants to give you his life. God wants to give you breakthrough. God wants to give you power. God wants to give you restoration. God wants you to lay with both hands at the banqueting table of his love and eat, but you can't do it because your hands are full. Peace and joy take fear and anxiety out of your hands. Joy is coming to the table of favor with the Father, open-handed, ready to participate in what he's made available. Joy is the posture of your life that lays a hold of what God has made available to us and experience it. Look at Isaiah 12. It says, behold, God is my salvation. God is my healing. God is my restoration. God is my sanctification. Salvation, what was God working guilt, shame, anxiety out of my life. He's worked condemnation out of me. He has made me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Salvation has healed my body, healed my mind, healed my heart. It has made me a new creation. It has made all provision that is in the Father has been made available to me. It has repositioned my life to a posture of favor with the creator of the heavens and the earth, where my Father, who I know by name, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. How many know salvation is awesome? Anybody thankful that you're saved? You got a new name? Come on, are you thankful that God took you out of the pit, brought you to the palace, that he gave you a new garment, a new name, he wiped you, he made you clean, that you're not actually living with the fear of the past that's looming over you? You've been set free from the shadow of things that once haunted you, and now you're living in the light, that you have a family. Most people in the world don't even know this many people, and you're surrounded by people that believe in you. There's a reward in knowing God. There's a life that is in him. Isaiah 12 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and he is my song. He has become my salvation. So with joy, I will draw water from the wells of salvation. Joy is the bucket that reaches into my salvation and draws up water for me to drink from. Joy is the bucket that I drop down to the well of my salvation. I drop down into healing. And I drop down into the fruits of the Spirit. I drop down to the wisdom and the counsel of the Holy Spirit. I drop down to the joy, the laughter that is needed to laugh in the face of the enemy. I drop down to the well of salvation. I have faith for the impossible. Joy is the bucket that I draw all of the waters of salvation with. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deed among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to his name, for the Lord he has done graciously. Let this be made known among all the earth. I'll give you an example and we'll end. In Nehemiah chapter 8, In Nehemiah chapter 8, now imagine Israel has been, they've been scattered, they have been prisoners, and they get released to go and they get to build their nation again. They get to build their city again. They get to go back to their homes and rebuild their homes. They rebuild the temple. The book of law that had been lost gets found, and they get to put people back in a position to worship the Lord. They get to worship their God and not the idols of the Palestinians, and that they get to come into to their city and rebuild it. And they've built all the walls, they've repaired the gates, they've built their homes. And Ezra pulls out the book of law and he goes, "We have found it. The language on how to serve God that we lost. We've been trying to remember and we don't know the words. We've forgotten the priests, we've forgotten the worship, we've forgotten how to live. We found it." And the whole place is, "Yeah." He pulls out the book of law and he begins to read it. "This is what life in me looks like." And all of a sudden, the people begin to weep and they begin to mourn. And they hear the words and all of a sudden they fall to the earth. They begin to weep into the ground. And they begin to take their clothes and they start to pull and to tear their clothes as they're hearing that they have not been living the life that God had intended for them. They have not been living in the ordinances that God had established. And all of a sudden, there's guilt and regret. And there's shame, there's condemnation. They're tearing at their clothes and they're weeping and wailing to the point where Ezra had to go, "Hey, stop weeping. Stop crying. Look around you. The gates are here. We are in the favor of the Lord. Look at what he's done. Our walls are secure. Stop crying." And he goes, "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." And then he goes, "So go back to your homes. Get out all the food. You were slaves. You didn't get to eat like you eat. Go eat like a king. Invite your neighbors. You don't have enough. Go to the top shelf and get the sweetest of drinks. Bring it to the table and party and laugh and enjoy it. Because you are not, by mourning, you're not getting to experience what God has done for you. Go and eat. Sing, be merry and laugh, enjoy. God has done great things for you. The joy of the Lord will be your strength." Come on, how many of you know there's a lot of religion that wants us to weep into the dirt and forgot what God has done? I don't know about you, but the church should be the happiest place on the planet. Why do you think it's happy churches that see families restored and souls saved? Why is it happy churches that see signs and wonders and miracles and happy churches who are growing? I know some churches where if you laugh, they go, "Hey, hey, hey, shh, shh, this is a church." No, but you, but I feel like we should eat and drink and be merry. God has done amazing things. The walls have been repaired. The gates are open. Come on, man. Let's fellowship and eat. Joy will actually draw what God has made available to us. Joy is the experiencing of salvation. John 16:24 says, "Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." This is why we'll worship and we'll laugh and we'll sing and we'll dance and we'll raise our hands and we'll do it all out of our own emotion of joy. And a lot of churches are afraid. "You don't want to be emotional. Are you kidding me? I want to be so emotional. I want to be so stinking emotional about the goodness of God. I want to be joyful. I want to lift my voice. I want to shout because God has given us amazing things. We should all be enjoying the life that he's given us. We should be laughing and experiencing it, not because the world around us has provided everything that we need to be joyful, because he's providing everything that we need to be joyful." Why don't you guys stand with me?